All right. Well, happy Father's Day to all the men, watching online. We're going to be in different parts of the scripture this morning. I kind of want to do something similar that we did on Mother's Day, and that's talk about the subject of identity, because I think this is just so important. It's kind of everywhere we go. And so we're just going to approach this morning, but all of you are going to be able to get something out of it. It's not like well, I guess it's only for dad, so everybody else, good luck, you get nothing today. No, it's scripture, it teaches us, but solely we're going to look at kind of that idea of identity. So to do that, I want to start where scripture does. And you should always read the first three chapters of scripture. They are foundational. I think it's probably why one of the reasons that so many people look at the first three chapters of Genesis and go, nah, is that really true? I think that's myth, because it's so foundational that if you can ruin that foundation, oh my goodness, you can convince people of just about anything if you can mess somehow with that foundation. So I want you to see something, men, foundational that happened in the beginning that I think is going to help us understand this whole identity crisis that we face. And hopefully that helps us where we're going to transition this morning and talk about. So in the beginning, Adam had an identity. Do you know that? Adam had an identity. And it's from Genesis chapter 1. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Really simple. And what's his identity? He's created in the image of God. So I am a son of God. I'm created in the image of God. I bear the imago Dei. That's where it all starts. And that's so much what we got to get back to. Understand, we are created in the image of God, and whether or not we want to be a son of God totally depends upon us. John tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus came, and his own people rejected him. And then right after that, he says, but to anyone who does receive him, he gives the power to be called a son of God, a child of God. How incredible is that? So that's what we understand. Everybody bears the image of God, and it's up to us. Are we going to choose? Are we going to choose that Jesus came, died in our place, rose again for salvation, and we get to be a child of God, a son of God? Isn't that just an amazing thing? Okay. Now, what happens? He wasn't deceived, okay, because scripture's clear on that. He was deceived. Adam did what? Adam chose Eve over God. And by the way, you see this all throughout scripture. The section of scripture that was my reading this morning was Solomon. And at the end of his life, where it's like, yes, God told him, stay away from all the foreign women. And what did he do? No, I like all the foreign women. I want them. He talks about how many wives he has. And it says that all of a sudden he started worshiping Molech, Chemosh, Ashtoreth, all the things they're not supposed to work. Well, why did he do that? Because he had a pretty little wife. Come here, Solomon. Come on. Build me a temple, batted the little eyes at him, right? That's how it went, okay? That's how it went in the beginning. Eve buys the story of the serpent, and Adam's there the whole time, says nothing, and she buys this. Oh, this is going to be awesome. We're going to be just like God. And Adam's standing there going, well, that's not true. And all Eve had to do was go, come on. Okay. I'll take it because you, come on, guys, it's okay. That's what happens to us. That is one of the weaknesses in our life, okay? That we will choose that over God. We will choose that. It happens all the time. Men will destroy kingdoms, businesses, churches over this. All the time. All the time. I almost get tired of it, okay? I was doing a search the other night, and I'm listening to this guy on YouTube. I'm like, wow. This might be my new favorite preacher. And then I'm like, well, why is everything like 3 years old? I found out why. He got kicked out of his church. Why? Because he chose a woman over God. And it's like, oh, this is so sad. This is so discouraging, because it just happens all the time. And that's what men will do if we're not careful. We will choose that over God. That's what we will do. So God comes to Adam, says what? Adam, where are you? Now, don't superimpose this upon however your childhood was, okay? Sometimes we will do that. I have been guilty of this with scripture. I'll read it. Okay, God is not screaming at him, Adam, okay? Don't think this huge yelling. Don't go back to your childhood where it was angry dad screaming and yelling, looking for you and what you did wrong. Okay, that's what we do. We superimpose that. Here's God, who is used to been walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam, who shows up on that day and goes, Adam, where are you, son? Where'd you go? Where'd you go? Why are you hiding? Where are you? Aren't you supposed to be here? Aren't we supposed to be walking together? Aren't we supposed to be talking about what you're finding new in the garden and going, wow, God, it's amazing you created that. But he's not there. He's not there where he's always been in the cool of the day. And God goes looking for him. Son, where are you? Where are you? And it's God called to us. God, where are you? What's going on in your life? What's happening? Where are you going? And I'm telling you, this is one of the most powerful verses, guys. What does Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I was afraid. Do you know how many bad decisions are made out of fear? Are we all guilty of that? Take a moment and say, how many times? Because I was afraid, I did something. And so he goes, I was afraid. All of a sudden, there was a consequence to eating what we weren't supposed to. And I was afraid of God, so I hid. And when God shows up, what does he do? Well, it's her fault. If you didn't make her look so pretty, I wouldn't have done it, right? And what does Eve do? Well, if you didn't make the serpent and the serpent deceived me, it would have been fine. So we have all this, but this is a huge statement, guys. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And that's what we do. We hide. We hide. It's part of what we do. It's part of our nature. We just go back to doing what Adam did first of all. He's afraid, and so he hides. We hide. That's what we do. We hide. We hide, and we try to present ourselves totally different. That's what you see guys who, my goodness, on the outside, men, don't they look like they have it all together? Man, they look like they have it all. They're driving the right car. They got the best job. They look like they are all together. And if you could take a peer behind what you can't see, it's an absolute disaster. But gosh, to everybody else in front of them, my goodness, it looks good. And it looks desirable. And we start coveting and wanting things that somebody else have because, gosh, it looks so good. And all we tend to see quite often, and guys, we're all guilty of this, we have a persona we put forth, an image we put forth that we think will allow us to be accepted and welcomed by others. And so that's what we do. We actually hide by putting something forward that we hope will be accepted because we're afraid. And that's why we hide. So that's where it started. But I want us to understand today, men, God is calling us out of hiding, out of faking, out of posing as something else, as something to just appease everybody else around us, as putting on an image that we think culture likes or our workplace will accept us, to get rid of that, to come out of that, to come out of the faking and come out of the posing to what God has for us. Back to our identity placed first and foremost in Christ. Now, to do that, if you remember, ladies, we did the story Mary and Martha. And we looked at this whole idea of identity and how what it does, what it tries to control, what it tries to get you to do at times, and how to secure that in Jesus and what that looks like. So we're going to go to the life of David. And I want to see if perhaps in the life of David we find some clues. And so we're going to get to the point where we're going to read three statements. Here's what I want you to know. None of them David wrote. Okay, David did not write any about himself. Okay, he didn't go, oh, I get to write something great about myself. I'm going to write something great about myself so everybody reads that. No, the three statements he does not write, but are kind of this summary of this is a man. This is a man who, yes, made plenty of mistakes, did plenty wrong. Don't look at David's life and say, oh, I guess I can do everything he does. No, he made a lot of mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But there's statements that say there's something about him because of where he found his identity that helps us understand this is what he did based on that. And I'm wondering this morning if we could just learn something from that. If we could just learn something from that and get our identity back to where it needs to be. Now, before we do that, because it's easiest to jump into David's life and say, oh, look at these statements. Something happens early on that his identity is formed early on in the fields with the sheep. Something happens in that field. Something happens in that field where David just didn't walk out. And by the way, he's probably like 8 to 10 years old. 8 to 10 years old. Some of you are like, I wouldn't let my 8-year-old tend my garden, never mind sheep, okay? I don't know how that works, but that's the way it worked in their family, okay? And he's like, you know, he's got all these other brothers. And every time it would have been, brother, pass it down, pass it down, pass it down, pass it down. David's the last of the line. And he's out there tending the sheep. His job is to take care of the sheep, make sure they are protected. That's his job. That's what he is supposed to do. But something happens in that field where he begins a connection and a relationship with God like his brothers did not have. That forms something deep inside of him. That he begins to have these experiences with God where God really begins to talk to him, to connect with him. He begins to connect with God and his identity seems to be formed and he begins to really trust God in every aspect of his life. So I want you to see that. In fact, it's talked about. It's talked about one of the most famous scenes. Come on, everybody talks about this. Everybody talks about David and Goliath. David and Goliath, come on. It's one of those cool stories that every boy loves because, right? And you have to be careful teaching David and Goliath because boys are going to go throw rocks afterwards. It's going to happen, okay? They're going to look for a giant and throw a rock. I mean, that's what's going to happen, okay? But there's something about that story and what David says that gives us this window into his life. And we're like, oh, something happened with David. When he was a boy, something happened with David, with God, where he had this experience, where he began to trust God. He watched God come through, and that did something in him. That formed his identity as a person who was going to trust in God, okay? So there's two experiences. We're going to read these. This is from 1 Samuel. Okay, David went on and said, because he has now arrived at the battlefield, this you know, take us back to that story. If you've never heard that story, it's an awesome story. You should go read it, okay? 1 Samuel 17, he arrives at the battlefield because that's his job. His job is, David, come here. Here's this stuff. You go take it to your brothers and their commanders, okay? That was his job that day, so he goes off to the battlefield to deliver these things. So he gets there. And he gets there at the right time because he gets there about the time Goliath comes out and starts just going against God, going against Israel. Come on, send somebody at me. And this went on for days and days and days and days and days. And David shows up and he hears this. And he's looking around going, what's the matter with you guys? Why is nobody taking him on? Why is nobody doing anything? And so this comes around. His brothers get mad at him because he's asking questions. In other words, just drop off your stuff, David, and go home. We don't like questions, okay? We already feel bad about this whole situation. Stop asking questions. And so he's wondering what he's going to do, and so it comes back to Saul. Hey, there's somebody here says they're going to take on Goliath. They're going to take on Goliath. They're going to go conquer him. And so Saul's interested because Saul ain't going out there, and none of his other guys wanted to go out there. Nobody's volunteering for that job. So, whoa, hey, we got to volunteer. This is exciting, okay? So here comes David. Here comes David, and he's before King Saul. And King Saul's got to be looking at this kid going, what, you? And so watch what he says to him, because he's got to convince Saul he can go out there. The Lord, wait a minute, isn't he supposed to talk about how great he is? Saul, I'm the best slingshot thrower in all the land, right? I can hit anything with a stone in a slingshot. No, he does not give his resume. He gives God's resume of what God did in his life. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear. I'm just telling you, some of us parents, we couldn't handle that, right? We're GPSing our kids. Driving 10 miles, a lion and a bear. Well, no, we couldn't handle that, okay? We couldn't handle that. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Something happened in that pasture. Bear comes up, and it's not just, oh, I'm awesome, I got this weapon. God, you got to help me through this. If I'm going to protect these sheep, and we're going to take care and you're going to help me care for these sheep like you have been doing. You're going to help me with this. Bear goes down. Lion goes down sometime later on. And those experiences with God get to build a man, a boy into a man who trusts God. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Don't think David just pops on the scene one day and, you trust God. No, he had these experiences with God where he learned to trust him. And he watched God come through. He watched God come through. So he shows up at that scene. It doesn't matter that it's not a lion. It doesn't matter it's not a bear. It's somebody who dare comes against God. Well, to David, this is simple. Guys, what's your problem? Okay, what is your problem? This is simple. He's against God. God's bigger than him. We'll just go out there and end this. Okay, and that's what happens. But you need to know the reason that whole story happens is because this boy had experience with God so that when he became a man, he was a man who trusted God. And I'm wondering if our problem is we have not had experiences with God. So we get to the point of manhood and, well, we haven't really watched God come through anything else. We've just been told to do it ourselves and figure it out. And that's kind of how we just struggle through life. And we get to manhood and we're like, well, I guess I got to do the same thing. And there's no depending on God. There's no God is going to come through. I can trust God. I can trust God in this scary thing called marriage. I can trust God in these things called kids. I can trust God with my job. I can trust God in all these areas. But we have not had that base of experience. So we come in and we don't trust him because that wasn't been our experience growing up. Maybe we did other things. And if that hasn't been our base, God would love for us to experience that. To have some experience with him, to build our trust so we understand he can handle anything. He can handle anything that comes our way. So those become the experiences of David, which now lead to what I'm going to use as three summary statements that might help us understand what does it look like for a person who trusts in God, who makes their identity God, who I'm telling you made plenty of mistakes or plenty of moments he didn't. But watch these three summary statements, okay? The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. This is Samuel. This is Samuel when Saul has been disqualified. God says, I'm done with him, okay? He went and he acted like a priest and he wasn't supposed to do that. You told him, I'm done. I want somebody after my own heart. He chooses David. So this is not David. This is not David writing, what would impress people about 1,000 years from now reading about me? Oh, I know. I'll tell everybody I'm a man after God's heart. That's a great line, okay? He didn't even come up with it. God said it. I'm after a man after my heart, and that's David. And that was really important for Samuel. Do you know why? Because the first king of Israel, do you know why he was chosen king? Because he's big and strong and stood head and shoulders above the rest. Like, there's a king, right? There's a king. And when he gets to David's house, it's so bad David's not even there. Like his father doesn't even call him. David, king. Yeah, right. He probably take care of the sheep. I don't know what he's doing, but no, he can't be king. And so Samuel's sitting there going through all these bigger brothers. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're better. They have better resumes. They look the part. Surely this is who God wants to be king. Nope. Samuel, no, you're not getting this. I want somebody after my own heart. That's David. He's had experience with me. I know none of you know that. None of you know that about him. None of you know what happened with the lion and the bear. That was his job, being a shepherd boy. But he had some experience with me, and so I know he trusts me, and I know he's after the things that I'm after, and that's what I want. That's what I want. So, men, do we understand? That's what God wants out of us. That should be our identity, to be a man after God's heart. Well, what's it look like, God's heart? This is where we tell you, please open your Bibles. Please get the scripture into your life on a daily basis so that you know the heart of God, so that you know what it is, so you know what he's like, so you know what he's after, so you know what he wants to see in a broken, fallen, messed up world, so you know what he wants when injustice takes place, so you know what he wants when sin takes place, so you know what he wants you to do as a man, so you know why he's given you strength, so you know why he wants you to provide for those needs. So you know that because that's what it looks like. But if you don't know God's heart because you've never opened scriptures to be able to get that insight and that input, then you're going to struggle. You're not going to know what God wants. You're going to know what a culture says about him, that he's a mean, angry, distant God who's just waiting for you to mess up and destroy your life. And they misunderstand, and they don't tell you he's a father. They don't tell you how much he loves you. They don't tell you what he's done to make sure that we get connected to him, so that we walk through this life with him and we become a man after the heart of things that he's after. That we run and we pursue and we go after those things. David didn't say it. God said it. Stop looking at all these places, Samuel. You're looking for who can fit the robe that you think he should wear. Stop. I want him. You anoint him. He's going to be the king, and we're going to change things the way things have been going because he's going to be after the things that I'm after. Second one, Acts chapter 13. Of all things, in Acts 13, there's a lot of talk about David. And this is one of the things he says. For David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, that talks about that his life ended. Okay, that was the end of his life. But for his life, this is what his summary statement is. He served God's purpose in his own generation. Do you know what God's purpose was in his own generation? It was for him to be king. Now, that would be nice, but in 2023, I don't think that's what God has for us. Do you? Right? God's purpose for us is, I need to be a king. Yeah, I need to do what David did, right? That might be nice at some point. I don't know, right? We're after the wrong thing. What is the purpose that God has for us in our own generation, okay? That we need to serve God's purpose in the time you live. I think it's so easy to look back and get confused. We get confused over the people in Scripture that we love and the things that happened and the way God worked in their life. And I think we get caught up to, oh, why can't we defeat an army? That's not our purpose. That's not what God's called us to in this generation, okay? That's not our call. What is God's purpose for you in the time you live? Because David's was, I want you to be king. I want you to be king. I want you to, we're going to be a nation that's ultimately going to bring forth a savior that's going to be of your line, David. That's your purpose, David, is to lead and to take charge. And you find David pursuing what God asked him to do. He get ready for this battle and he just pray and say, God, am I supposed to do this, right? Because he's trying to understand what the purpose of God is in his lifetime. Stop hoping you were in some other lifetime. Stop wishing it was the 1800s and you were on the prairie, okay? It's not, right? That's not the time we live in, okay? God chose us for this time. Acts is so clear on that. Paul said that. Do you realize he told them at Mars Hill that God put you in this place in this time for a reason? So guess what that means? As much as sometimes we'll get frustrated with the time and place we live, guess what? We're in this time, in this place for a purpose and a reason. Stop wishing you were somewhere else. Stop wishing it was some other time. Stop wishing it was some other place. We are here now for a purpose and a reason. Stop running from it and just start embracing what God wants us to do now. Yes, it's different. Yes, it's different. It's totally different. It's so easy sometimes to read biographies and go, oh, why doesn't that happen? I'm sorry. It isn't the 1600s. We're not taking a boat to the New World and starting over, right? We're not doing that. So that means God has a different purpose for us now in this place and in this time. Why don't we just embrace it? God, what do you want me to do in this place, in this time? Some of you already have positions. God put you in places. God's placed you in this church for a reason, okay? He's placed you here. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. You have the job you have. You have the family you have. Embrace that. This is your purpose for this time. Live it out. Third statement is this. First Chronicles. Chronicles is kind of the summary statement of the kings. Okay? It's a summary book that helps us understand different lives of the kings. So don't think this is David writing something good about himself. Okay, this is what it says about him. David reigned over all Israel. Look at that. Doing what was just and right for all his people. Isn't that interesting? Oh, he was the best king and everybody got rich off of him. Right? All the things we might think what would be good that David did. What does it say? He was just and right. That's what he did for all his people. What if we just did that? That's Micah. Do justly, walk humbly with your God. That's that statement. Okay? What if we just did what is just and what is right? That became our identity. That became what we started doing. That's how David lived. I'm just going to do what's just, and I'm going to do what's right for all the people around me. Notice the word fair is not there. I needed to treat everybody the same. No. God has brought me to a different place to do what is just and do what is right. And I wonder if that has sunken into us, men, that we're supposed to be doing what is just and what is right. And sometimes that goes against what everybody else is doing or what everybody else is telling us to do. So let me end with some summary thoughts, if I could. Some may we's. So may we, men, may we walk with God as his sons and carry out his purpose. May we just walk with him as his sons. That we stop hiding. We stop hiding because we think he's screaming, he's mad at us, he's angry with us. If that's your thought, and so often it is because of the place in which we grew up, we just superimpose things on God. Well, God must be like my dad is, and I can never please him, and he was always mad at me, and he was always yelling at me, and I never did anything right, and that's what we think God is. That just gets superimposed on God. And then we do the same thing. We stand at a distance, and I don't know if I could follow someone like that, and you've never opened up the word to find out who God is really like. That's not God. And I'm sorry you didn't have a good representation. Every man in here, every man watching, if you're a dad, you realize how often you fall short of making sure that your sons and daughters have an example to understand what God is like. It's hard. It's difficult. We are broken people, and we make mistakes. And so often I think what happens at times is we've had bad experiences, and we have superimposed those and think, well, God must be like that. I don't know if I could ever please him. I don't know if he'd ever be proud of me. And we've never allowed the scripture to speak into that. So may we walk with God as his sons and carry out his purpose. May we push aside the lies of the devil that are told through our culture. I'm going to tell you one of those lies, okay? It's that men are toxic. I'll tell you what is toxic. When we give our identity to something other than sons of God, that's toxic. That is really toxic. When you have people talking about toxic masculinity, toxic manhood, all they are talking about is men who don't serve God, who don't follow God. I know they would never say that. That's really what they mean. They mean men who aren't men, men who aren't doing what God has called them to do. And I'm telling you, when we give our identity to something else, boy, are we toxic. Are we toxic? Yeah, you know why? Because God gave us strength to do the things we do, and we start using that strength for bad things. Ooh, that's toxic. That's toxic. We start using all the things that God equipped us with as men to do the things we shouldn't do. Whoo! That's toxic. We got to run from that and repent from that and be reconciled back to our Father, to be restored and renewed, to be who he's called us to be. That we'd understand our position as sons of God and what he's called us to do, and to live that out in the time in which you live. So let me pray for us today, that we would do that and live that out and see what God has in store for us. Father, I pray your word has been encouraging. Because at times, Father, we just think it's beating at us all the time. Like, we're not good enough, we're never enough. God, that isn't the message this morning. The message this morning, Father, is all about identity. It is so important, Father, that we as men understand, recognize, and receive our positions as sons of God. That means we repent of our sins, we are reconciled to you, and we are restored. That means we take that calling as sons of God, being in restored position, into our families. We take that into our workplace. We take that into our marriages. Father, there's a lot of women suffering from bad, toxic men who just followed their great-great-great-grandfather Adam and worshipped something other than you and destroyed things and ruined things. And Father, you break through that hurt and restore what is broken. But Father, may we understand who you've called us to be as sons of God. May we repent. May we be reconciled to you. May we be restored. And may we learn what it is to follow you, to serve the purpose you have in our time, in our place, that we would be men after your own hearts, that we would do what is just and what is right, that we wouldn't get caught up in the lies of our culture, and that we would definitely not turn to sin and be toxic, but be wholehearted, devoted, fully restored men of God. Who can change the world in your church? May we take up that vision and see what you would do. I pray, Father, you'd give us experiences with you like David had. And we're not 8-year-olds in the sheep pen. Give it to us now, even in the time we're in, that we would learn to trust you and depend upon you and have an unwavering devotion to you, no matter what giant steps forward. Lead us, guide us, direct us. As we sing this song and worship today, we want to call upon the Lord. We want you to work in our life. Your name breaks every stronghold, because there's power, Jesus, in your name. So we call upon it today. We worship you for all that you have done for us. Restore us, renew us, reconcile us. Thank you, Jesus, for the payment of the cross. Allows us to be reconciled and restored to you. Work and move in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.